chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. We'll end our reading there, asking the Lord to put his own hand upon it and bless it to our hearts for his own glory. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer now. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we're gathered together as an assembly of those who profess faith in Christ. It's in his name that we gather around the throne now. We realize that we are in the presence of the Lord. Thou, Lord, dost see us. Thou dost behold everything about us. Nothing is hidden from thee. I'm glad for that, Lord. If we could hide anything from thee, thou wouldst not be God. We pray, Lord, that we will be helped now as we begin to preach the truth. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Anoint me with fresh power. Grant, Lord, that the congregation will know there's a man of God in their midst, and he's come with a message from God. Deal with the wandering thoughts. Lord, thou who didst make the body can also deal with the tiredness that may plague thy people at times. Tiredness that gets in the way of hearing what needs to be heard. So now we pray that thou wilt renew both the inner and outer man this hour. Speak, Lord. We are thy servants. Speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I'm going to put our studies in 1 Peter on pause for a couple of Lord's days. For the vast majority of my 30 years of ministry, I've set aside the first Sabbath day of the new year to preach on what I've called the motto text. Some text in God's Word that he's laid on my heart that is given to be a verse to especially be remembered throughout the year by our congregation. I say especially remembered because God directs our attention to that text in answer to prayer, and because he is well acquainted with what events will take place in our lives that incoming year. Those motto texts have gone before us, and they have been waiting for us when we have found ourselves in some situation, some circumstance. That text was just the word we needed. You may or may not recall that our motto text for this year was Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I could only gather from that text that 2018 was going to be a year of our faith in God being tested and tried beyond the norm. And that certainly had been the case for me, and I imagine for many of you. But this isn't my New Year's message, so why have I hit the pause button? On this last Sabbath day of 2018. The first reason is because the Lord simply took away any inclination in my heart to launch into chapter 3 of 1 Peter. That's what I would have been doing today normally, going into chapter 3. But at the same time, I felt strongly compelled to look back on the past year, much in the same way I am led to think about the new year and pray about the new year that lies ahead of us. So as I was thinking about our need to reflect on the year that's about to finish, the statement in 1 Samuel 12 came to mind almost immediately. In the last half of verse 24, Samuel says to the children of Israel, "For consider how great things the Lord hath done for you." This chapter marks the end of an era for Israel. It was a time of great transition, as Israel would no longer be ruled by judges that God had raised up, but by a king of their choosing. You'll find that background to this book, this chapter, back in chapter 8, where we read that Samuel has grown old, as he says himself here in what we read today, old and gray-headed. And because of his inability to carry out his responsibilities as judge in Israel, he made his sons to take his place, made his sons to be judges in the land. Samuel's choice didn't sit well with the people for two reasons. One was his sons were corrupt. Joel and Abiah didn't walk in the ways of their father, but verse 3 of that chapter 8 says, they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. They were money mongers. They were greedy and covetous. But the more predominant reason for wanting a change in how Israel was governed was that they wanted to be like the pagan nations that surrounded them. So all the elders of the nation got together and they met with Samuel and said to him in verse 5 of chapter 8, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They all have kings. We don't have one. Samuel wasn't at all pleased with that request. It wasn't because they had basically called him an old man whose time for retirement, he should be out. It wasn't what they said about his sons, really, that got to him. It was that they wanted to follow the pattern of the pagan nations around them. They wanted a visible monarch to judge them. Now, Samuel understood this, and rightly so, to be, for all intents and purposes, a rejection of the government that God had established in the land, and therefore a rejection of him, a rejection of the Almighty. When Samuel tells the Lord about the request, Jehovah says in verse 7, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." It reads more literally, "They have not rejected thee only. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." But the Lord gives them the desire of their hearts, and Samuel is instructed by God to anoint Saul to be the first visible monarch, the king of Israel. That means that Samuel's service as a judge in Israel, not a prophet, but as a judge in Israel, has come to an end. So he calls for an assembly of the children of Israel so he can speak to them one last time as their judge. Chapter 12, you might say, is a record of that farewell address which we read this morning. In spite of the fact that under the leadership of Saul, their new king. They had just won a great military victory back in chapter 11 over the Ammonites. Samuel tells them that it was a great wickedness to ask for a king. It was a great wickedness. And lest any there doubt that his assessment of their behavior was correct, he prays then and there that the Lord would send thunder and rain. It was the time of wheat harvest. That's mentioned because you don't have the thunder and the rain at the time of wheat harvest. It would be very rare to have thunder and rain at this time of the year. But thunder and rain it did. He prayed, God sent it. The scripture says that after that happened, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They repented of that evil and asked that Samuel pray for them that they die not. They're shaking in their boots. It's then that there's a change of tone in Samuel's message. He goes from chiding them for their sin to comforting them and indeed challenging them. It's in the midst of this comfort that Samuel utters the words of our text. Consider what great things he hath done for you. The title of my message, How a Christian Should End Every Year. How a Christian should end every year. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. So, first point is, you should consider what great things he's done. Second point, we'll get to this evening, why you should consider the great things he's done for you. But let's start right here. You should, if you're a Christian, you should, at the end of this year, consider what great things God has done for you. Best way to end the year. The word consider is commonly translated in the Old Testament by the verb to see. But it also carries the idea of giving close attention to something. Looking carefully at it. When Samuel said consider, he didn't mean that they were just supposed to pause for a few moments in silent meditation and then go on their merry way. Isn't that one of the very things that lie at the root of much of our trouble in living a victorious Christian life? We simply don't take serious time to consider, to look carefully at the really important things in life. The really important things in life. I've often found this to be the problem, not on that level, but on a much more insignificant level. I found this to be the problem when I've been working on some project, trying to fix something that's broken. Fiddle and fiddle and fiddle with it. I try this and I try that to get it to do what I wanted it to do, but it still doesn't work. But then I catch myself, I just stop and I take the time to give a much closer look at what I'm working on to think about how was that put together. You know, if it was put together by somebody, it had to be done, which means it can come apart. And there's something just not working right, and I just need to look closer to find out. And sure enough, I find exactly what's wrong. Because I took the time. Sometimes it involved putting on some of these magnifying lenses so I could get really close with my eyes, couldn't see easily. Ah, that's it. And I realized either I could fix it or this is irreparable and I'm not going to be able to fix it. But it was that taking the time to consider, to look carefully at the thing that brought about a resolve to the situation. Christ said in Matthew 7:3, that there are people who are always fault-finding. They're very good at seeing a little splinter in their brother's eye. Great at finding the little things that they just don't do right. They don't measure up. And that, he says, is because they consider not. They consider not the beam that is in their own eye. They didn't take the time to look at themselves closely. If they had, they had to realize that what I'm finding fault with in that brother or that sister is nothing compared to my problem, to my sin. It's nothing. Why? They considered not. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, the disciples who, remember, they're on the ship. The Lord sent them across the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing. There's a strong wind, and the wind's contrary to them, and they're rowing and rowing and making no progress. And then Christ comes walking to them on the Sea of Galilee, and as soon as he steps foot in their little ship, the wind ceases. And then Mark says, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. It's not just they were amazed. They were extremely amazed. And not just that they were extremely amazed, they were extremely amazed beyond measure. And what was the reason for their astonishment? Listen, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. He had just fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. Why would they be shocked, therefore, if he could do that? Why would they be shocked out of their wits that he could come walking across the Sea of Galilee? They considered not what the Lord had just done. For their heart was hardened. Now, here the word hardened doesn't mean that they were what we normally think of someone who is hard-hearted, that they are callous and careless and obstinate. It simply means that there was a dullness in their mind to learn how powerful Christ was. A backwardness about it. They considered not. They didn't pay the kind of attention to those things that they should have been paying to. They didn't consider it. This was a major part of the problem with the children of Israel. You know, they had failed to consider what asking for a king really indicated. Let's have a king. These Ammonites are stirring up things. We need a king here. Listen, Samuel, he was a great judge, but it's time to put out the pasture. We need a king like the Gentiles. They had failed to consider what that was really saying about them when they were asking for a king. They had failed to consider God's dealings with them throughout their history, because if they had, they would have never asked for a king in the first place. If they had considered, no, gotta have a king, gotta have a king, gotta have a king. So Samuel says in verse 7 of our chapter 12, "Now therefore, stand still. You've been rushing about to get a king. Oh, you got your king. Now, I've got something to say to you, and I want you to stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers." Now, if we look at what Samuel reminded Israel of in this last meeting with them as their judge, we'll see that we need to remember them as well as we come to the end of 2018. Best way to end the year. Best way to end the year. First, when we consider what great things he's done for us, when we consider these righteous acts of the Lord, we need to consider that he has brought us out. Let me get more specific. You need to consider that he has brought you out of a life of bondage into a life of blessing. That's what verse 8 is all about in chapter 12. Verse 8, he says to them, Samuel, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." That's what he told them. That's one of the righteous acts that God did. You're here now in this land of blessing because God brought his people out of the land of bondage. Now, I'm sure you have been taught long enough to know that the picture of Israel in bondage in Egypt is the picture of the sinner in bondage to sin, the slavery to sin. And he can't himself break free, but God must break the chains and God must bring them out. That was the picture of the gospel, where the Lord brings every one of his elect out of a life of slavery to sin and to Satan and brings them into the light and into the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you've heard it all before. I know you've heard the story of redemption before. But when was the last time you stood still and thought long and lovingly upon the truth that you are one of the redeemed? When's the last time? So it's like the Lord has come among us today and said, "I want you to stand still for a bit here. Just you hush and be quiet. And you think about the fact that I have redeemed you." To consider your redemption is to consider what you were before the Lord freed you, and what you've become since he's freed you. So, have you considered what you were before the Lord saved you, before the Lord redeemed you and made you his own? Have you just stopped to consider that? What were you? What kind of life did you lead? What kind of interest that you have in God, in the Word, in the commandments, and obeying the Lord? What love did you have for God? What heart? What kind of holiness did you express through your living? What were your pursuits? What consumed you? Where'd you spend all your time, your efforts, your money? What was life about? I suspect some of you could stand here this morning and tell us some very sad tales about where you were before the Lord saved you. The kind of life that you lived, the kind of things you indulged in, the words that came out of your mouth, the thoughts that entertained your mind. Oh, you're ashamed of those things now. You wouldn't want really anyone to know the details. It's enough to tell them, people, I was lost. I was deep into sin. But you see, brothers and sisters, the fact is, regardless of what you actually committed by way of transgression, we were all deep in sin. Deep. We were all totally depraved. Every faculty of our soul was polluted by wickedness. We were an iniquitous people. We were what Paul called children of wrath. We were godless, haters, vile, filthy rags covering us. It is not a pretty picture that the Word of God paints for those who have not been redeemed. Just go ahead and jump into some septic tank and come out. And that wouldn't even begin to portray or symbolize the stench of your sins. But what are you now? What are you now? You're not what you used to be. There's been a great change since you've been born again. You're a blood-washed saint. That's what you are. You're fully and finally and forever forgiven of all your sins. Sins that haven't even crossed your lips yet, or crossed your mind yet, or crossed your hands or feet yet. They've already been completely forgiven and sent away from God's sight. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews chapter 10. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that's what he meant, no more. Think upon all your sins what's the difference between sin and iniquity? Sin, you see, it has, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, has this idea of missing the mark, not hitting the standard, not meeting the standard, but missing it. But iniquity, now that has the idea of perverseness. Not simply missing the mark, but a perverseness in the sin. You think about all of your sins and iniquities forever, forever put out of the Lord's memory. I will not remember them. This is an act on God's part. I refuse to remember them. But then you see, there are those countless sins that you didn't even know they were sins. I've often thought it'd be one of the grandest ways to humble proudful Christians is to show them a list of their sins of ignorance. Sins they weren't even aware of they were committing. You know, it's a good thing to remember your sins. As long as you remember them as forgiven sins. As long as you remember them as forgiven sins. Being redeemed not only means that you have no sin in God's sight, but that, hallelujah, you are positively righteous. Not just without sin, but positively righteous. But by that wonderful divine act of counter-imputation. Don't let the word turn you off. It's a wonderful word, counter-imputation. All of your sin was laid on Christ, and all of His righteousness was laid on you. Counter. Those are my filthy rags, stinking rotten that they are. Every last one of every sin I have ever or will ever commit, God said, I'm putting it on my Son. And I'm taking His righteousness, His perfect obedience, the satisfaction of all that I require, and I'm putting it on this sinner. My Son becomes the object of my wrath. This Son becomes the object of my delight. Perfectly righteous. He took upon Himself, He bore our iniquities on that tree, and He has wrapped us up in that robe, the white robe of righteousness. God doesn't see your sin when He looks upon you, if He has redeemed you. He doesn't see your sin. He just sees the gleaming righteousness of His own Son. But I'll tell you something. This past year, the devil has whispered in your ear many a time about how much you've sinned, how much you've fallen, and how much you've failed. That's what he does. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. Oh, I don't mean to suggest for a moment that he's making up what he's saying. But what the Lord said of Israel of old is said of every redeemed child of God. You remember when Balak hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel when that nation was moving and they came into his land. And Balak took Balaam to a place hoping that this would help him curse the children of Israel, to a place where he could only see the hindermost part. And the hindermost part of the camp of Israel were all the old and the sick and the weak and those who, well, didn't look very lovely. And from there, look there, and I won't show you all of Israel, I'll just show you the hindermost part. The Lord put His word into Balaam's mouth. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The Lord, Jehovah, has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Was there sin in the camp? You better believe it. They weren't glorified. But the Lord has not beheld it. What God has blessed can never be cursed. And what you need to do at the end of this year is to stand still and consider, look carefully at the fact that I have been blessed by God with redemption, and nothing and no one can ever change that fact. I am blessed, I will be blessed, and be blessed forever. Have you considered that lately? You are, it's hard to grasp it, I admit, but you are absolutely pleasing to the Lord. Absolutely pleasing to Him. Isaiah said that God calls His people by the name of Hephzibah. My delight is in you. That's what it means, Hephzibah. I will call thee Hephzibah. My delight is in you. I imagine, if it's like me, there are plenty of people who really don't take any delight in you. And you probably don't take much delight in yourself. But one of the great things that the Lord has done for you is to make you forever someone in whom He takes great delight. We throw that word about, you know, something. It was just delightful. It was just delightful. Or it was a delight to have them in our home. It was a delight. It was so pleasurable. It wasn't awful. It was such a pleasure. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the Lord takes great delight in you? Have you considered that? Consider what the Lord says through Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's what He's saying to His people. I joy over you. When's the last time you stopped, you stood still and considered that the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and earth, actually sings over me with joy? In that hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, the line comes, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Here's the Lord saying, I sing over my redeemed people because they make me happy. It's a delight to have them as my people. It's a delight when my child comes to me to pray. It's a delight for me to speak to them. It's a delight for me to forgive their sins when they sin against me. I'm not stingy with my mercy, God says. You don't have to twist my arm. It's my pleasure to love my people. When's the last time you gave serious thought to the Lord being moved to sing over you with joy? No, I think that happens more times than not, that the songs that we hear sing are ourselves, and we sing our songs of lamentation. How hard life is, how trying, how miserable, how this problem, how that problem. And that's what we consider. And what do you expect? When that's what you're considering, what do you expect your life to be like? But oh, to consider that he actually sings over you with joy. Me? You see, God, you're redeemed. That means he's paid. He's paid a price to get you. He's paid for you in full. And you don't have anything else to pay. Nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And since you have been redeemed from the bondage of sin, you have been freed forever from the dungeon and the darkness of sin and Satan. Freed. No. Sin you still do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But sin shall not have dominion over the Lord's redeemed. It will not. All that sin in you will rebel against God's law. It will kick and scream every time you do anything to put it to death. But when God redeemed you, he broke sin's hold over your life and he broke it forever. Have you considered that great thing the Lord has done for you in making you one of his redeemed? Consider furthermore those righteous acts this past year where God has chastened you when you went astray. Verse 9, Samuel says, when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. They forgot the Lord. They failed to consider him. They ceased caring when they stopped considering him. They ceased caring that he is the only true and living God and that he is to be feared and he is to be served and obeyed. And once they forgot the Lord, once they stopped considering, then they began to consider the other gods and to serve other gods. And Samuel, he reminds them that when they did that, God stirred up their enemies to come against them, to fight against them. And they made life miserable for them. Go back and read in Judges of what happened when God gave them over into the hands of their enemies. He mentions their captivity under Jabin, the king of Hazor. 20 years, it says, 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? 20 years of being under oppression, mightily oppressed the children of Israel. They speak of times when the Philistines oppressed Israel for 40 years. And then the Israelites served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And in every single instance, you read that it was the Lord that made it happen. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Judges 4, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. It's hard to see at first, I realize, but this was all part of those righteous acts. This was all part of those great things which God did for Israel. And Samuel wanted them to remember, to consider, as they were now at the end of an era, I want you to consider, stand still and consider what great things the Lord has done. And one of those is, He chastened you when you went astray. I say that's a great thing. You say, listen, if it's anything like the paddlings that I got, the whippings that I got as a child, I want to forget those as soon as I can. No, that's not what the Lord says. It's a great thing to consider. I say that for two reasons. Number one, chastening is a visible mark that God puts on all His children. It's a visible mark that He puts on all of His children. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Bastard simply means, the only time that word is used in the New Testament, born out of wedlock, illegitimate. In other words, God is not the father of illegitimate children, and they are not God's sons. Because if they are God's sons, they're going to be chastened. They're going to be chastised by God. All are partakers of His chastening. All. So every time you have, in 2018, gone astray, and don't you tell me that you haven't. Don't you tell me that you haven't. You tell me that you have not gone astray in 2018. There hasn't been one time when you've wandered from the Lord in 2018. I will say, number one, you're a liar. Or number two, you really don't know yourself and you don't understand what sin is. Every one of us has gone astray. We forgot the Lord. We failed to consider. And just like Israel, I'm not really so much concerned about the Word of God or His commandments or about holiness or about obedience or about what will grieve the Lord. I lose a sensitive conscience. I become careless and prayerless, because you haven't stopped to consider. You begin to go after idols. I don't mean the idols of the Amorites or the Ammonites, Philistines, stone and wood and metal images. But you begin to have time for an interest in so many other things that they, for all intents and purposes, become your God. And you look to them to make you happy. You look to them to bring you comfort when you were hurting. You look to them to help you put your troubles out of your mind. And don't you see that that is nothing more than putting those things in the place of God? Because God is the only one who can comfort you in your heartache and troubles. And God is the only one who can bring you real happiness. And God is the only one who can calm your soul and cause those things that are causing you so much grief and anxiety to just settle down. The Lord's the only one that can do that. But how often have we failed to consider? And we've forgotten the Lord. And we've forgotten that He is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. That we can't play with God. And we've gone astray. And then what happened? The Lord sent even more trouble into your life. He made your life more miserable. It didn't get better, it got worse. He made your soul smart with His rod for that sinful folly. It had to happen because that's what He does with His children. I say that was the great thing that he did for you. He gave you evidence that you're his, that he loved you. But I say it for a second reason. It was due to the chastening that you turned your back, you turned yourself back to the Lord. It was due to the chastening that you returned. Isn't that a great thing? Verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent them judges to deliver them. That's the story you'll read about over and over again in the book of Judges. And that's the story that you will read over and over again in your life and in mine. So when the Lord sends these things that cause us this grief and pain in order to correct us, to drive out the sins that are doing us and no doubt many others so much harm, all we seem to focus on at the time is the grief and the pain, and we feel the misery, and we want all the misery to go away, but the grief continues, and the chastening continues until we find ourselves crying to the Lord in tears of repentance. Well, that was what he was after all along. He puts up the rod when what he's looking for is accomplished. It's true that like sheep, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But it's also true, as David said in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. The good shepherd? That word restore means to bring back. That's referring to a sheep that has wandered off. He brings back my soul. He brings me back to his side. Have you considered how this chastening, which is so painful, is one of those great things which the Lord has done for you as you come to the close of another year? Is it only the good times you want to reflect on when the bad times are as much an expression of God's love for you as the good times? Samuel rehearsed that bit of history in their ears as an example of the Lord's righteous acts, which he describes as great things. It's a great thing, you see, to be redeemed by the Lord. It's a great thing to be chastened by the Lord. But there's a whole lot more here than that. And that's what we'll take up again tonight. There's a whole lot more here that we need to consider at the end of this year. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we come in Christ's name. We are a people who are prone to wander, to forget thee. But we thank thee that thou wilt never forget us and never forsake us. O Lord, where our thinking is really messed up, straighten it out, we pray. Where our focus is completely off the rails, put the focus where it should be. Lord, how good thou hast been to us. May we end this year on a note of great thanksgiving for those great things. Bring us back tonight. Tell us more, Lord. Show us more of how good and gracious thou art to thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.